As we will be in Psalm 2 today, I ask that you would also turn with me to Psalm chapter 2, the second psalm, reading now the full psalm. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be wise, we would be warned, that we would rejoice with trembling, and that we would find refuge in you, in these words, in your promises and proclamations, in your power. May we find hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So what are the six different distinctive types of psalms? Again, I know that they merge together. I know that they overlap, but different psalms are highlighted with a particular theme. And last week I shared with you what those six particular descriptions are. What are the six different descriptions? Hymns. Thanksgiving. What's that in the back? Wisdom. Lament. Kingship. Oh, there's one more. What's that? What's that? No. That was Thanksgiving, and hymns are inside of those. Confidence. That is the sixth one. So today's psalm, what category, knowing that they're covering a lot of different ground, what do you think that they typically highlight as a description of today's particular psalm, Psalm 2? Those who put the order of worship together give you a lot of hints. Kingship. This is about the kingship of Jesus Christ. And it's an amazing psalm. It is a psalm that is about Jesus' kingship, but it's written by David, and we know it's written by David by one of the greatest commentaries of the Old Testament, which is the New Testament. Because Peter himself proclaims that this is written by David. In fact, there is no description of who the author of this psalm was from the actual original text from the Old Testament, but because of Peter's proclamation of it being from David, we know that that is a very surefire thing in the inspired word of God. It is about the kingship of David, but it is ultimately about the kingship of Jesus Christ. And it is one that should give us great confidence and give us great thanksgiving, but it is a true declaration of the kingship of Jesus Christ before the whole world. It is a very bold and daunting one, and it is very much interwoven with the last psalm that we have, which is a psalm of wisdom. And it talks about wisdom in this particular psalm. It's pointing the kings of the earth to be wise, to get it together in your wisdom and know who is truly king. Respond with fear. Respond with this wonderful term of rejoice with trembling. I love that particular description of how we should posture ourselves before the Lord. But it is a proclamation toward kings. But it's a proclamation toward kings in answering a question. It starts out with, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? I want us to stop and just think about that question. It is a very popular question that we see quoted in the New Testament. It's one of the most popular recited psalms of the New Testament. It's not one that Jesus actually references, but it is referenced throughout the New Testament in different ways, and particularly in Acts chapter 4, which we'll be going to later on today. But why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot a vain thing? The session decided to go through Psalms in our sermon series. It wasn't designed specifically in light of all the things that we're encountering on the news. It's just a good thing for us to go through as a congregation for a lot of different reasons as we consider the faithful shepherding of the congregation. But it's surely something that we could be thinking about today when we see all around us many opportunities to see the rage of the people. But I want us to really go deep with thinking about what this rage is. To really think about why people are raging. Think about why individuals rage. Don't allow yourself to be disconnected from the things that are going on in the world, but also the things going on inside of your own heart. Think about why people rage in any particular circumstance. What is rage? The Hebrew word for rage, which I'm not going to try to pronounce, but it's spelled, and it's going to be really difficult for you all to remember, that if you spell it in an English lettering of the Hebrew word for rage, it's spelled R-A-G-E-S-U. Rages you. Is how I would pronounce it when I looked at it. It's interesting. The Hebrew word is actually, that is the, if you change the letters around in the pronunciations and come up with an English way of spelling the Hebrew pronunciation of the word that's being translated into rage, it is rage. S-U. Rage is you. And it is an expression of extreme response. It's a violent expression. It's an eruption of emotion in a negative way. It's interesting. I came home yesterday from our anniversary trip, and one of the things that greeted us at the front of the house was a abandoned kitten. Now, for a lot of people respond very positively about that. But me and Jennifer, we did not respond very positively about this kitten that was before us. There was actually a very growing intensity of rage that began to come upon us as we thought about the possibilities of what it might mean to have this kitten here. Because some of you may have known that a few summers ago, we had an infestation of fleas in a summertime. And if you've ever had fleas in your home, you can understand that when we saw the kitten, knowing that it was abandoned, and saw it there scratching away, that all the emotions of what we experienced through that time of flea infestation was starting to come out. Jennifer and I had a wonderful time on our overnight anniversary trip. We even prayed on the way home. It was just a glorious time, but within just a few moments, sin erupted in our home because of our response to this kitten and all of the potentials of what it might bring into our home. It didn't help that one of our children, who seems to have a phobia of all kinds of disease and sickness and fleas and things, was constantly saying things in the background about the possibilities of what these varmints could do. It erupted inside of us, and because our mindset was disconnected from a peaceable foundation, it wasn't a very hopeful moment. We were just thinking despair and negativity. And we, by the time we made it to supper time, there had to be confession of sin after I got rid of the cat. Is it? What's that? In a humane way. But as I was thinking about this particular passage and thinking about the effects of rage, it's easy for me to get distracted and to think about the things that we see from the media. And I don't want us to be disconnected from that. I want this to be a hope and an answer for you as we think about what in the world is going on inside of this world. But I think it's very important for us to understand, why do people rage? It's not just saying people rage here in this psalm. It's asking why. What is the fruit, or what is the foundation? What's going on inside of the heart of the people that would cause people to rage? And if we look at our own rage and we look at our own sin, we often can associate very quickly with why the world goes in the direction that it goes in. Often it can become such a caricature of rage when we think about seeing things being burnt down and people responding in ways that we would never think that we would respond. But in a sense, we have little small fires like that going in our homes all the time. The response that me and Jennifer had about this small circumstance was like setting our own house on fire to a certain degree, that we who are to be leading our own homes in peace and in the confidence of the Lord allowed ourselves to respond to a situation that actually invoked uncertainty and even sin to where it calls there to be repentance. Thankfully for the grace of God and the discipleship of the Lord, we came to quick repentance. But for people who were removed from those particular foundations, which I think is the spirit of what is being taught here in Psalm 1 and in 2, there is going to be a response of rage. And so the psalmist is starting out with, why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot in vain? One way we would typically respond to this particular question would be with maybe even a scoffing kind of attitude, and we would want to quickly join in with the Lord as he is laughing at the response of those who are expressing such rage. I do want us to caution ourselves from feeling too terribly confident that we can just hop up there and laugh along with him in of ourselves. Because I believe that it's the only way that we can proclaim this psalm rightly is just like the psalm song that we sang earlier. Yet not I can stand in laughing at the world in their rage, but through Christ and his kingship and reign, his reign over the world. The answer to the question is that the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed. If you remember last week, we talked about the three things that was the inversion of what it is to be blessed. That it is blessed when those who walk not in the counsel of the wicked, who nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. There's a continuation of those same themes here, is because the answer to the question of why do the nations rage is because the kings of the earth have set themselves. They're in the way of the sinners. They are establishing themselves with their fault in their posture or against the ways of the Lord. It says that the rulers take counsel together. They are taking counsel from the wicked. They are making decisions based upon what they see to be good and right in their own eyes. They are separating themselves from the counsel of the Lord. These are the ones that are doing the very thing that Psalm 1 is warning against. They have set their mind against the Lord. And again, just like last week, I want us to warn ourselves that we would be so quick to be removed from this particular circumstance ourselves, because we would think, I never would want to set myself against the Lord. I do not want to be one who is going to the wicked to get counsel. But I contend that we are continually in places where this is being bombarded before us, and we are recipients of continual counsel from the wickedness of the world. It's not a matter of whether or not it is coming into our ears and coming into our mind. It is how we are responding to it and how we are wanting it to be overtaken by the Word of God. That is one reason why we are going through the Psalms, is to point out and to highlight the importance of having the counsel of God's Word being embedded in our minds and in our hearts. Because it is so loud out there, so loud in here in our hearts, of the remnant of our own sin that is putting us in a place that often we are living our lives set about against the ways of the Lord. When we speak of this idea of casting our anxieties upon Christ, I told you last week, I thought about that word anxiety, and I looked at it and I broke it apart and defined it. And it's just it's about where our mind is set. Now, I know that there is a physical response to trauma that is also described as anxiety. It is a physical manifestation of things that have happened to us in our past. But the primary biblical use of the word anxiety is what our minds are set on. What we are thinking about. It is not just a focus of emotive, disconnected from reason, or abstract kind of response. It's what our thoughts dwell upon. And of course, when they dwell upon things for such a period of time, and if it's in response to certain things of dramatic occurrences in our life, there can be a physical response that's even beyond our thinking. There becomes physiological response to our thoughts and our fears. God's Word instructs us that we would find refuge, that we would find delight in His Word, that we would have this confidence versus fear, but that when we fear, it would be only to fear like the loving Father, who would one moment feed and nourish and protect the child. But as the child may do something to hurt one of their siblings, or the child may do something to hurt himself, or the child may do something to proclaim a lie about truth, that there invokes this type of wrath of protecting righteousness that would be coming out of that father. The end of Psalm 99 does a really good job of this. where it says that it's talking about our forefathers, and it says, you are a God who forgave them of their sin, and you are an avenger of their wrongdoings. What a tremendous balance of what kind of Father we have, that he does forgive us of our sins, but he also becomes an avenger against our wrongdoings. Then it helps us to understand this terminology of rejoicing with trembling. We thank him and we tremble at the same time. And so we are shown here that the reasons why the nations rage, that the peoples plot in vain, is simply because of the things that they have their minds set on, are not of the kingdom. They are not in response to his majesty. It's not in response to his righteousness. And so they counsel together. They counsel together, and then here is what they say. This is going to be their attack. It says, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. This is a very telling response of those who are really the leaders of worldliness. When you consider the kings and the peoples or council, this particular psalm is attacking those who are leading the world against the kingdom of God. It includes all those who are following, but it's an attack to those who are about the ones who are leading. And it's saying that they are saying in their counsel to each other, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. It's acknowledging that the Lord and his anointed, the Lord and his king, who at this time was a representative king of Jesus Christ, which was David, let us burst ourselves apart from their authority, from this thing that we're bound to God, and to his ways of managing that rule on the earth. That as their mind is set against the ways of the Lord, the place that they're going to attack is the visible authority of God in their life. And so we, if we're heeding the end of that particular psalm, our first question should be, who are the God-given authorities in our life? Because it's going to parallel that when we see the rage of the people and we understand where the rage of the people is, that basically these people are wanting to be free from the bounds of God, they're going to look at how the authorities in their life can be removed from them. That's why I don't want you to be too far removed from the things that are going on in our culture, because they're very vivid descriptions of what this battle looks like. The things that are being proclaimed in the middle of today's rage is only to bring about destruction. There is no solution, no valid or reasonable solution. There is no authority other than the authority of the mob. Only the authority of destruction. Only the authority of rage. Rage and wrath become what people are enslaved to when they do not adhere to the king. But again, what is it that we do when the things that our minds are set on are opposed to God? Who is it that we begin to want to mock or scoff or push away? Who is it that we become to distrust most quickly? Now, there's an interesting balance here in this particular psalm, because it's an admonition against people from not wanting to cast off their bonds to their authority, but it's an admonition to authority. So it's both a balance for us of an admonition that we can see that we need to be warned that sinful thinking will manifest itself by wanting to remove authority, but it's precisely telling authority that you're going to be wanting to do this. It's not letting the authority off the hook. It's not just authority for the sake of authority. It's telling us that that authority needs to be in submission to the King, to the Anointed One. That is why it's so crucial for us that as we read and proclaim this psalm, that we do not take on the posture that we are the Anointed One, that we are God. We are those who receive the admonition as we proclaim it. And it is a continual thing for us to see how Jesus Christ is reigning in us. So we need to continually be in humility, seeing how he is dominating our hearts and the remnants of sin in our hearts. We need to constantly be hearing this admonition for ourselves, even as we sing it to the world. And we sing it into the world standing behind Jesus Christ, pointing to him, even upon our knees, in honor to him. It says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." I wanted to stop and think about this word derision in light of the rage and the scoffing. See, what you see here in Psalm 2 is a kind of a correlation and contrast of what's going on with the people. The people who are set against God, they're going to scoff against the ways of the Lord and the people of the Lord. But the only one who has a right to be in derision, the only one who has the ability to truly laugh at the foolishness that's in this world, is God. He is the one who has not just the last laugh, but he is the only one who has any reason and ability to look at what is really truly foolish. And when God's people, in arrogance, laugh at the world apart from humility, we are actually those who fall under that same level of derision that God has for the foolishness of the world. So yes, this particular psalm is showing a very clear kingship of Jesus Christ, but it is one of confidence for us, because as we look at the world and as we look at our own foolishness, we can have this great confidence that the Lord is reigning over it. It's hard to look at sin and the effects of sin and not be just tremendously disheartened. The more we look at God's righteousness and then we compare our works and compare the world's works, it seems hopeless. But his confidence, he is in such a place that even though he grieves over sin, he laughs at the foolishness, because he is still in power in reigning over his world and the providence of this world. He is sovereign over all things. So we can have confidence in hearing these words, that he in the heavens laughs and that he holds derision against this foolishness that's all around us. But we should do so with tremendous humility. He says, "Then he will speak of them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king." Excuse me. "I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth will be your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." This is a song that we need to sing. This is a song that we need to sing to one another. This is a song that we need to sing to this world. These particular words are warnings against ourselves and against this world to the effects of sin, to the response of the righteous one against sin. Today in the church, there is just so much proclamation about the forgiveness of God that we have people who actually walk into abortion mills with their babies within them, who will say, "God will forgive me for murdering my child," who have such boldness to proclaim such things. And I have no doubt that those people have been sitting in pews hearing the word preached. And I believe that they have had plenty of opportunity for Satan to establish that lie in their mind. That when we are entering into sinful situations, that we will remember the Lord will forgive. The Lord has forgiven his people, and he will forgive me. But then we won't sing the next verse in Psalm 99 that says, "And you are the avenger of my wrongdoings." We do need to rejoice, but we need to rejoice with thanksgiving when we see that this king is truly a king. He is taking over this world. He is taking over all nations. The things that you see in this world are only temporary, and they are also means in which his proclamation of his reign is being declared. It doesn't look like that, but when you look at the destruction, when you look at the rage, it is the potter's vessels shattering. His wrath is being had in the midst of their rage. The rage is not some kind of step forward in them taking over God's world. It is a participation in the very wrath of God itself. If you read Romans 1, you will see that when people are set against God, he lets them over to their own desires, and they implode. They cut off their own heritage and their future, and they have nothing but death as fruit. Then it says, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those, are all who take refuge in him." I want us to think about how we would practically actually participate in responding to this particular psalm. Well, one, we can go to Acts chapter 4, and we can see where Peter and John, in response to those who were telling them not to proclaim the word, they proclaimed this particular psalm. But look at the posture that Peter and John had against the authorities of that day who declared to them not to proclaim the word. It says, Peter and John, in verse 19 of chapter 4, answered them, Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And then it says, and when they had further threatening them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So they had healed this man before them, and they were proclaiming God's word. And then when they were released, they were sent to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together with God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, quote, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place with which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So when the early church gathered together in that very beginning time of the church, they were proclaiming the psalm. They were proclaiming the psalm, and it was interwoven with their lives. That as they were going about the calling of the kingdom and touching people's lives to the point of bringing about healing and proclaiming the kingdom of God, they encountered opposition. They encountered opposition in a fierce way in time, even to the point of their death. But when they were together, they would pray, and they would pray with confidence, remembering this particular psalm. And God's response to their worship of him when they had gathered together was to fuel the ministry of the church by the Spirit and by drawing more people to the healing life of Jesus Christ. So it should teach us, how should we respond? One, I like how Peter and John responded to them, that as they were being told not to preach, they used wise response. It wasn't an arrogant response. It says, whether you think that it's right before God for you to do what man says versus what God says, that's your call. But we're going to do the things only we can declare, the things that we have seen and heard. Now, I'm not saying that we take this neutral route. What, you know, you believe in the God you believe in. That's not what they were saying. But it was a very humble response, but also a very fearful response for them, because they were saying, God is the one that's going to be judging and how you respond. There's no doubt. We have to respond according to the things that we've seen and heard from him. That's the only way that we can respond. So it was a very humble response, but also a very warning response. And then their response was to go back and proclaim the words of God that are threatening words against the world. Yes, we are gathered here today to threaten the world about God's judgment as we proclaim good news. We are here to proclaim to each other and to the world that Christ, the King, will shatter you if you are not in his refuge. He will shatter you like potter's vessels. But blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. That's why this table is such an amazingly full table of a description of the gospel. It is blood and body. And it is a call of hope and a warning to those who come, not holding on to that rejoicing with trembling. If you're rejoicing apart from that trembling, this table is not for you. You need not be one who just trembles apart from rejoicing, because blessed is the one who finds refuge in him. This psalm is very much for us today as it was for them, and it is why we do not want to just replace the psalms with hymns of our own, because we do not have enough confidence in of ourselves to be able to threaten the world apart from the words of Christ. We must stand behind him as we take that refuge with boldness and confidence, but with fear and trembling. But may it be that we would look at our lives this week and consider our own rage and ask ourselves, why do we rage? Why do we plot and set our minds on things throughout the week that are not his, that are not recognized as those in response to obedience to the King? Let us remember what he did on the cross. He took the wrath. He became the potter's vessels on our behalf. And then through his resurrection, he took what was death in us and made into life. And we can truly go now to this table knowing that we are blessed. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for shaking us with the power of your might. Be an avenger of our wrongdoings. Keep us from sinning against each other. Keep us from speaking lies about your name. Father, forgive us, and thank you for forgiving us where we have done those very things. And thank you now that we can go with confidence in the Lord and the hope that you would continue to cleanse us of our sins, to go before your table now with true thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us worship him now in thanking God for his overflow of blessings to us, that he provides and supports us in our lives, in our ministry, in our work as a church. Dave, would you lead us in prayer?